for rulership over his society. It was because God saw the injustice done to him and began to work through divine providence to give him an excellent situation in a time of need. Now, don't you know that we are existing in a time of great world need? The whole world has its head hung. Nations all over the world walk in crooked form with misery on their minds, gloom before their eyes, no motivation, no hope, no vision into the future. All of them are preaching doom. And right here in America, in Egypt, under Pharaoh, he who was separated from his own mind, put into the material ground, is sitting in a fine situation. Yes, is in a fine situation, and has the courage to tell the whole world, Egypt is not under a famine. Where Joseph is, there's plenty. Maybe you don't have anything to offer the world for the future, but come where Joseph is. He is over the storehouse. Woo! And Pharaoh likes the situation. He has allowed Joseph to talk on the bell system all over the United States. And anybody that wants to come get their needs, they can come. But you have to see Joseph, because he's over the storehouse. Allah. Dear beloved people, we are blessed to have a parallel in history where we can draw significant meaning to encourage us to go on with stronger determination. Yes. Now, if I would tell you the fullness of this story, we would be here till the sunrise again. We are not going to do it. But in my conclusion, let me tell you this. No people in our situation can come into dignity again without first exodusing. The people of Moses say they had to exodus. They had to get out of Egypt. Now, you may say, well, Imam, are you going back to Maqab Singh, back to Africa? Are you going back to the army Elijah Muhammad? Brief program for separate things? No, the army Elijah Muhammad made it brief, and it should have been brief. We are not going back there. The news that I have for you is this. The exodus of those people in Scripture was not a physical migration. It was the movement of their mind out of the influences that dominated them in that cultural environment called ancient Egypt. We have to move with our mind out of the influences of America's life. And we have to have faith in Allah that no matter how dry the land becomes, when we move out. But you know, when you move out, there is less mine than there was before. Less water than there was before. You understand? Yes, because in America, the water of our mind is the fullness of this country's cultural life and influences. Is that not true? Now,
Now, when we move out of this, we have to leave the grave of this stuff and go out with a small amount. So we, in a sense, go out into a desert where there's very little water. But that water that is out there is free for us. It's not policed. God has made it available in the desert that is free of Egypt. So come on out of America, into the desert of your own mind, and trust that Allah will make it rain. Trust that Allah will bring a spring up from the desert and form a beautiful oasis there, that all of us will have drinking water. But if Allah bring a spring in the desert, then shouldn't there be leaders over those springs? If a spring come up, shouldn't you also recognize the leader for that spring? But we are told in Scripture that God ordered Moses crack the rock. He exited up. And God said, crack the rock. And he struck 12 rocks. And up came 12 springs. And for each spring was a leader. Is that right? All right. Okay. So God has sprung up unto you a spring of knowledge and understanding. And some of you say, I want the spring, but I don't want the leader. So they'll come. They'll come from way across the land. They'll come from Phoenix. They'll come from Mississippi. They'll come from the extremes of the United States to taste the water. But they don't want the leader. Yes, I like to listen to what he say too. They don't prefer Farrakhan's water. They're not going for Farrakhan's water. They're not going for Silas' water. They're not going for my Uncle John's water. Uncle John and Detroit's water. They're not going for that water. They don't even go for the church water. They like this water. And they know that they didn't see nobody pour it. They didn't see nobody pour this water. It's sprung up. Yeah. But they don't want to accept the leader. We can see a parallel in what has happened in the past. And God is telling us that if he blessed us through some of us, what can be drier than a rock? You know, the desert is dry, but a rock, it has hardened with the dryness. It has become hard dry. Let these have a human mind anymore. Now, God told Moses to strike the rock. I'll come water. All praise is due to Allah. Okay, we know that we were given to dry concrete principles under the influence of W.F. Muhammad or W.D. Farrar. We were not allowed to have our own minds. We were not allowed to think with our own minds. We were taken out of the pool of Christianity where we were fish for the fishers. Of the fishermen and put into the dryness of Farrar's doctrine, and we became hard stone, so set in our ways, so set in our minds that there was nothing to take it, nothing to quiver it, nothing to get a response from it. Just like a rock, you hit it, it doesn't respond. You get a break before it shows sensitivity. But you touch the water, it quivers all over. So we were put into a dry logic and were told not to think except in the channel of that dry logic. No matter how convincing argument was from outside of that channel, you were to ignore it. And we followed it as robots. We followed it as blind programmed people. We refused to think outside of the rock. Didn't we? We were told we were God and believed it. Or at least we didn't question it. Believe me, I was born under this teaching I'm talking about right now. A son and a follower of the leader, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And I accepted what he taught me from a child through my mother and others. I didn't question it. When something would come to my mind from outside of the discipline of that teaching, I would afflict it, shut it out. It was challenging what I was taught. Shut it out with a fear that Allah would punish me if I gave a ear to what had popped up in my mind. Yes. So I shut it out. And if anybody would argue with me, I had a straightway argument. I had a forward march argument. It knew no backing up, no retreat, no side flanking. I said what I was told, and that was it. All right? Okay. So this was a mind that had lost its own inborn, natural, God-given sensitivity. Put in a dry well. Now, gradually, the influences in my environment began to steer me to be curious. And the spirit of the spirit moved on the surface of the water. Suddenly, water came again. After a void, suddenly water. Light started to grow. So it got so big, one light went up and ruled the night. And then later, another one went up and ruled the day. How come night has to be before day? This is not only Genesis, this is also Quran. The Quran teaches us also that darkness was before light. One light was put up to rule the night, and it's called a lesser light. Then after that, a greater light was put up to rule the day. First, you have to have the light of conscience that shines in the dark. You can't see your way. You don't know the world. You don't know the things of the world. But you got a light of obedience, a light of fruitfulness, a light of righteousness. Sit in your mind. And that little conscience for truth thing will keep light on till the sun comes up. Then when the sun comes up, the moon takes a back seat. And the moon becomes dim and faint in the sky, that if it survives the night,
times moon doesn't survive the night. Daycom is still here.
But sometimes the moon survives the night and it's out there with the sun. But the sun is so bright that the moon has to take a back seat. The moon sits back to retire, goes into jealousy, folds his hand and makes dishes, while the sun runs the world. Beloved people, knowing that we have been blessed like this, to live through the spiritual darkness and confusion of this world on faith and good conscience, to be blessed with the light of understanding that gives us the ability, the tools, the instruments to chart the course of our family, course of our community. Community growing into greater and greater degree of self-containment. Don't you know it's slavery to be contained? And there's no learned person here or out there that wouldn't admit before me, if he was here to speak, that we are the most contained citizens of America. Contained represents slavery. Slavery. That's all.
And it seems that you've been so intimidated by the awesome structure and complexity of this society that we don't even think, we think it's silly to assume independent leadership.
I remember as a younger boy, they used to laugh at us when we talk about it.
Can't you live without the white man?
You know, we don't talk that way anymore. We talk that way, but we don't talk it openly. But with our language, we're still saying the same thing. We can't do it without the white man. We can't make it without the white man. But they used to boldly tell you that. I mean, they'd laugh at your face. Laugh at your face. Hey, we can't. Well, you can't do nothing without the white man. Now, dear beloved people, I am saying that we can do something without the white man. Not only am I saying that, I am saying that it is a necessity that we do it without the white man. Not only without the white man, without the black man, without the yellow man, without the red man. We must do it by ourselves. Jackson and those other people coming in here to help us do this, they know from looking in from without that they are not qualified to do anything in here but follow me. So they don't come. They don't come. They know that the imam is fully in charge of his affairs. And they don't see no way of coming in here except through the front door. Salvation. Oh, yes. Dear beloved people, I said we cannot. cannot make it without an exodus. Now, yes, recall some of the language of the past. I have just talked about ancient Egypt. Prophet Muhammad, when he was leading the people in the vicinity of Arabia, he mentioned idolatrous past. He mentioned the circumstances of an idolatrous people that allowed God to come in and work divine providence on their behalf. Do you think when Abraham came marching on the Kaaba, the vicinity of the Kaaba, with his herd of elephants, do you think there were Muslims there making salat? Do you think Muslims were there in a Kaaba free of idols? That was just reason before the mission of the Holy Prophet. So we know that the Kaaba had idols in it. It was defiled. And the people themselves were pagan or corrupt. But Abraha's army couldn't march on the Kaaba. Oh, he had to turn around. Hashem couldn't defend it. The great-grandfather of the prophet, the keeper of the Kaaba, he couldn't defend it. When Abraha asked, where is the army? Where are the people? Where are your men? I'm getting ready to come in. I have nothing. Who are the people of this place? I have. I can't stop you. This is a lost place. It's up to him to defend it. Now, here was a pagan situation, an idolatrous situation, and a man saying that God will defend it. A man that had not received the Prophet Muhammad's message. And the elephants came, and they were turned back by divine providence. They were turned back by Allah. Now, oh, you shake now. You shake in your soul. Because you know where I'm coming. We had temples over here. Temples called temples of Islam. We had defiled the temple. We had distorted and misrepresented the religion. Not of our own doing, because we were incited to do these things by W.D. Farad, who called himself God in person. How do I know? Oh, he didn't call himself God. Your father called him that. No, he called himself that. I will quote you his words. And they prayed for a mystery God. But no mystery God came to their help. They received no help until the coming of the Son of Man in the person of W.G. Farrar. That's his word. He said that we prayed to God and no mystery God, no spook came to help them until I came. Who am I? He said in his own words, I'm talking about the teacher and founder of the organization who missioned my father. He said in his own words, no help came until the coming of the Son of Man in the person of W.F. Muhammad or W.D. Farrar. All right? The Son of Man in the Bible. He was talking to Christian people. My father was a member of the Christian Society, son of a preacher. My mother was a holiness woman in the church. So he's talking, and most of the members were from the same background. He's talking to Christian people. So who will they identify him as being if he say, I'm the Son of Man? They will see him as Jesus. And if he says that no help came to them from a spirit God, only from me, they will say he's God. No other way to come to that, to any other conclusion, except that he told us he was God and put us in temples until Sambo started rising from the eastern horizon. Yes, until new leadership began to form in me. When new leadership started to form in me, the temple began to shake and crumble. By the time I came into the position, the temple had suffered great devastation. Criminal activity right inside the circle of the Muslims of the temple. Corruption right into the top leadership, right into the top of the leadership. Corruption. But did it happen over those many years? No! Fancy you were found with dirty hands, marched right out of the temple. I'm talking about the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, and much of the 60s. I'm talking about 40 years, to give you a round figure. For about 40 years, the temple was the holiest place from physical observation. The temple was the holiest place perhaps on this earth. Discipline that we exercise in the temple. Mosques of Muslims around the world didn't have the moral discipline that we exercise in the temple. If a brother or fellow caught lying, he was marched up front and had to give an account to the whole body for lying. Or stealing, or committing fornication, or committing adultery, or for mistreating his brothers and sisters. He was punished right on the spot for those things. Excommunicated. Right? Exile, put out, thrown out. And I'm telling you that the temple stood. How come it stood? Because God saw something valuable in that temple. So he protected that of value until he could liberate it and give it to his full dignity. Yes. Yes, that's it. The vicinity of the pagans was blessed. Why? Because there was a house there dedicated to God. It was a house that God was obligated to look out for. Though it had become polluted, God did not intend to let that stay. He intended to one day free it from its pollution. Now, likewise, dear people, we too were blessed with something that God himself is obligated to defend. What is that? This Quran. Allah says that he will protect this Quran himself. The Quran was left in our midst as our holy book. We had profaned it just as the Arabs had profaned the sanctuary, the Kaaba. We had profaned it by bringing into it false teaching, idolatrous teaching, right into the language of the Quran. Didn't we do it? In fact, this very man I'm talking about, gone out, and I know it's late, but this is very good for you. This is what builds a strong community. When you have the knowledge of your own history, and you see where you came from, where you are, where you're going, that's what makes a strong community. And especially when you see the divine hand working in your affairs, that's what makes a strong community.